So I want us to consider today, as we've been going through the life of David, how we have arrived at this point. And the point that I'm referring to is what I'll preach on next week, Lord willing, where David is actually anointed and enthroned as king. We've covered in several weeks, 10 to 12 years of history, that David went from being the shepherd boy to now he's going to be enthroned as king. And God used that 10 to 12 years to put David through a lot of difficulty, a lot of trouble, to make him the king that he needed to be for God's people. And so we'll see that next week, Lord willing, in 2 Samuel chapter 2. But Saul has been killed. David has heard of it. And so Saul's house has fallen and David's house is being built. That's the theme of 2 Samuel, the building of David's house. And we ask, how did all this come about? How did this boy go from being a shepherd to being king? Well, it all started with the prayer of a barren and broken woman. What you'll see in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, and I'm preaching mainly from chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 10, but just to set the background, when you come to 1 Samuel, Israel is not in good shape. The Philistines are constantly harassing them, and they are their nemesis. They are an unformed nation. They are a troubled people. They're barren, even though they're God's chosen people. And so God decides He's going to begin a great work in Israel. But He never does things the way that we think He ought to. So if you were to read 1 Samuel chapter 1, here's what you would find. A man named Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Hannah was the favored wife. So, ladies, you can imagine being in this situation, I'm sure. That Hannah was the one that Elkanah loved. But she was, as Scripture teaches us in chapter 1, verse 5, she was the favored one. In chapter 1, verse 5, she was also barren, so she was unable to have children. And thus, in chapter 1, verse 6, she was miserable. Peninnah was not the favored one, but she had what was valued in that day. She had children. So Elkanah had descendants through her. So you can see the misery of this situation. He loves Hannah. He gives her a double portion of the meat from the sacrifice that they're going to offer when they annually go to the temple. But she cannot bear his children, and so she is miserable. And there's another woman in the house who taunts her. Now, ladies, only y'all could set up a situation like this. I got to be honest with you. But she, not being the favored one, Peninnah taunts Hannah about her barrenness. And so every year, Hannah goes up to the temple when it's the annual time to go to the tabernacle and worship. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 7, she weeps. In chapter 1, verse 7, she fasts. She will not eat. And in chapter 1, verse 10, she does what is so vitally important to do when you're miserable. Is not give up. Not pull the covers up over your head and say, I'm done with this. She pours her bitterness out before God in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 10 says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And so she's there, pouring out her soul. She's crying. She refuses to eat. And she's praying in such a way that it's silent. You can see her mouth moving, but you can't hear what she's saying. And Eli, the priest, he's sitting in the doorway of the tabernacle, and he looks at her and he says, this woman's intoxicated. She's drunk. What's wrong with her? So he comes to her to rebuke her. Because she's acting so erratically, and he's not used to seeing this kind of prayer, this kind of sincere outpouring of prayer. That was the state Israel was in, even at the tabernacle. He's not used to seeing this kind of faithfulness. And so he approaches her. He realizes she's not intoxicated. She's praying in verse 1, chapter 17. And the Bible says that through Eli, God spoke to her and said, you will no longer be barren, but you will bear children. And so her prayer is answered. And when you read the rest of chapter 1, she goes home. She does get pregnant and she bears the son that she had promised to commit to the Lord, Samuel, who will be one of the great leaders of Israel. And you say, well, what does that have to do with David? Hannah is a picture of Israel. All of this begins with Hannah because God sets up Hannah as a living illustration of the condition of His people. She was the favored one of her husband. Israel was the favored one, chosen one of God. But she was barren. The Bible says that the Lord had closed her womb in verses 1, in chapter 1, verse 6. And He says it again in chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord had closed her womb. She was barren. Favored, but barren. That was Israel's state. They were the chosen one of God, but they bore no spiritual fruit, no spiritual offspring. And so God sets up Hannah to illustrate what He's going to do in Israel. He's going to make barren Israel spiritually fruitful. He's going to open the womb, in other words. He's going to do a great work. And so Hannah conceives Samuel, weans him, and then takes him to the temple. And Eli essentially raises him as an adopted son who will replace Eli, the priest, evil sons. And so Hannah now prays in chapter 2, and this is our text. She no longer is in misery. She's no longer fasting and weeping, but God has turned her misery into rejoicing. And so Hannah prayed and said, chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God, is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumble shall be girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry has ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, that they may inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." So that's Hannah's song, her prayer of rejoicing. And it works prophetically because she is essentially prophesying what God will do for Israel because that's what God has done for her. And so God ties Hannah in with the history of Israel because her son Samuel will become the last judge and the great prophet of Israel who will anoint first Saul and then watch Saul fall. And then he will go and anoint a faithful king over Israel, and that being King David. So what chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 really teaches us is that God can suddenly cause upheaval and reverse the course which someone has been walking. And that's exactly what He did for Hannah. Now, what do we learn when we read her prayer and we watch her life? Because that's the point. We want to read her story so that we learn to read our own. Now here's lesson number 1 from the text. God is sovereign over times of misery and times of rejoicing. God ordains the seasons of misery and the seasons of rejoicing. Look what Hannah says in chapter 2, verse 1. She says, "My heart rejoices," now here's the key phrase, "in the Lord." She says, "My horn is exalted." Where? In the Lord. In other words, who did this? The Lord did. The Lord calls her rejoicing. She clearly says that in chapter 2, verse 1. She says in verse 2 that no one is holy like the Lord. In other words, no one else could do this. "For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." And so she says to the arrogant, and she's probably pointing at the other woman in this case, Peninnah. She says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." In other words, there's only one person who's brought about Hannah's rejoicing. her fruitfulness. And that's the Lord. And so there's only one who can bring about the fruitfulness of God's people. We can't work ourselves up into that. There's only one who can bless us in such a way that we walk in spiritual faithfulness, and that's the Lord. But what I want you to notice very carefully is this. Hannah was clear on who ordained her barrenness as well. Chapter 1, verse 5, she says that in the end of the verse, she says it was the Lord who had closed her womb. She says it again in verse 6, that the Lord had closed her womb. So God is sovereign over all of those years that Hannah wept and poured her soul out to the Lord at the tabernacle and refused to eat. God was sovereign and close to her during those seasons. And God was sovereign over her bearing Samuel and rejoicing in it. So in our lives, what that means is whatever season you're in right now, that's the season God has ordained for you. That is the season that God has ordained for you. See, one of the problems is that as believers, we think if we walk faithfully, that God will shield us from certain events, certain things happening. And in fact, there's hundreds of television preachers that are more than glad to tell you that. And then take your money to guarantee some blessing, right? But God ordains the seasons of barrenness and the seasons of fruitfulness. And what God ordains cannot be overcome. We must just walk faithfully through it. Our job is to be grateful and thankful and faithful in the season of barrenness and the season of fruitfulness, and to pour our hearts out before God. So Scripture teaches us very clearly that the things that happen to unbelievers, like barrenness, happen to believers as well. The difference is this. That an unbeliever sees the events of their life as ordained by fate. Some impersonal, overwhelming force. It just happens and it's random. How would you like to live like that? To believe that the things that you go through, especially your suffering, has no meaning at all. It's just random. It's empty. It's something you put your head down and plow through and endure. That's how the unbeliever thinks. But the believer says that what comes into my life is not ordained by some impersonal, overwhelming force, but it's brought to me by a personal God who entered history, suffered in every way possible, died and was raised again, so that now my suffering, whatever it is, my barrenness is sanctified by His suffering. In other words, if Christ's suffering had meaning, and it did, He suffered to save the world, then in Christ, our suffering has meaning. It's not meaningless. And you say, well, I don't know the meaning of it. I can't understand it. It's not your job to understand it. It's your job to walk faithfully through it, trusting that your sovereign God has ordained this for your life and that He will give you the grace to endure it. When God comes down heavy and lands on us, right? When Hannah is in misery and in her barrenness and she's being provoked by the other wife, God comes up and He strengthens her. Some of you see God as just heavy-handed and He's just waiting for you to screw up so He can just smack you down. That is not the God of the Bible. When He comes down on His people to mold us and form us and help us, He comes up under to support us. And in that, He shapes us and matures us into the men and women that He has called us to be. So there are seasons of barrenness, and there are seasons of fruitfulness, and God is sovereign over all of them. Hannah points out in her prayer 12 different ways in which God acts sovereignly in history, in our lives. And so what does she do? Because she knows God has ordained everything, because she knows He's ordained barrenness and fruitfulness, what does Hannah do? She prays to Him. You see, there are those who would say, well, if God's ordained everything that comes to pass, why should I pray? He's already decided what's going to happen. What good are my prayers? Well, Scripture doesn't teach you to think that way. Scripture teaches you to think that God is sovereign and that your prayers play a critical part in history. How is that? Because God has not only ordained what happens in history, He's ordained how it happens. He's ordained the means and the end. And so what God ordains is that you would pray for a certain outcome, and then He ordains that that prayer be effectual and bring about that outcome. Hannah just didn't have Samuel by accident. She just didn't become fertile automatically because that was God's time to make her fruitful. You know how she received that blessing? She asked for it. She poured her heart out before God. And so God ordained that Samuel be born, and He ordained the asking that would lead to his birth. He ordains the means and the end. And so while God is sovereign over all of it, He closed her womb. So she says, "Lord, would you open it?" And God says, "Yes, I'll open it." And then she conceives. So God ordains everything in between, and that's why we pray, because God is sovereign. He's over everything. And there are so many Christians who can believe this about the good things. They can believe this about the opening the womb, but they have a hard time with God closing the womb. And yet God has a purpose in both. He has a purpose for times of barrenness, and He has a purpose for fruitfulness. And so if you're going through a time that you're just spiritually dried up, and you feel emotionally at that level just dead when it comes to spiritual things, know that God has ordained that season, and He calls you to faithfulness in that season. He doesn't call you to pretend it's not happening. He calls you to walk through it in faithfulness and in gratitude, and to pour your heart and your complaint out before Him as Hannah did. So that's the first lesson we learned, that God ordains misery and He ordains blessing. He ordains seasons of sorrow, and He ordains seasons of rejoicing. And He calls us to faithfulness in both. Here's the second thing. That because God is sovereign, because He alone determines what should be done, He often acts in history in a way that shocks us. Now, church, I won't really want you to pay attention here, all right? Not that you don't. It sounded like I was getting on you, but I'm not. This is just really too important to miss. Listen to what Hannah prays in verses 4 through 8. She prays and rejoices. Now listen, none of this has happened yet. She's looking forward in faith, saying what God will do. God prophetically speaks through her prayer. And she says that there'll come a time in verse 4 where the bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled will be girded with strength. The full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry has ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. The Lord brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set him among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. So what happens? The Lord rules history, real events of history, in such a way that the very thing we predict, the opposite happens. Right? We see the man who's mighty at war, and we think he'll always be mighty at war, and God breaks him. We see those who are stumbling, who are barely able to make any progress, and we think there's no hope for them, and then God gives them strength. Scripture says we see those who were full, who always had enough and more than they needed, and we assume it'll always be that way for them, and then God acts and they're hiring themselves out just for the bread they need for that meal. We see the barren, we grieve over them, and we think it'll always be that way, and then God opens the womb and they become fruitful. We see those who are alive and just assume they'll always have life, and the Bible says the Lord kills. And we see those who are dead and He makes alive. We see the poor and we assume they'll always be poor. And God makes them rich, and we see the rich and we think, man, they're well off. They're good to go. And then God acts and they become poor. We see those that are low, and then God lifts them up. And we see those that have been exalted, and God brings them down. In other words, when you read the scripture, God is so sovereign. He acts in such a way that is incredibly unpredictable. And this creates a real temptation for Christians. Because let me tell you what we do. And the longer you've been a Christian, the more you're open to this temptation. The more faithful you are, the more prayer meetings you've been to, the more sermons you've heard, and the more you've read your Bible, the more that you presume to know exactly what God ought to do in a given situation. So you come to God faithfully in prayer, and you give Him His marching orders. Right? Lord, I need this, 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 and this, and I need it now. I want you to do this for this person, and this for this person, and this for this person. And then God is so sovereign, He goes off and He does His own thing. And what He does is always surprising. And it can be surprising not in a pleasant way, but it can be so surprising, so the opposite of what we thought God ought to do in a certain person's life, in a certain nation's life, in a certain church's life, that we stumble over what He has done. And we say, Lord, I've been pouring my heart out to You. I've been praying that You would help me. And Lord, I got to be honest with you. It just looks like things are getting worse and worse. Do You know what You're doing? And we accuse Him of mismanaging or mishandling our lives. And in our heart, we stumble and we become embittered over a given thing because God acted in a way that shocked us. In a way we weren't prepared for. But Scripture says this is the God of history. This is what He does. We look at a person and we say, this person will always be like this. And then God acts. And the poor become rich. The rich become poor. The full become empty. And those who were empty now become full. Those who were exalted are brought down. And those who were so low they couldn't go any lower, God raises them up. And we never would have predicted God would have acted that way. We never would have come up with that plan. And so God acts in history in a way that frequently causes us to stumble and question our faith and question His faithfulness. And that temptation is real because the more you study Scripture, the more you think you got Him nailed down. You say, I know what He's going to do here. And then He goes out and does just the opposite. He's sovereign over history. And He acts in ways that shock us. Look, remember that God works through sudden upheavals and great reversals. You want to see this in action? Let me show you chapter 2, verse 22 through 26. Now, this is right after Hannah's prayer and Samuel's been dedicated at the temple. So just a few years after Hannah predicted that these things would happen through her thanksgiving to God. Eli was the priest and he had two sons who were priests. Eli was a faithful man, but his sons, this is how Scripture describes them. In chapter 2 verse 12 it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And they were corrupt. They stole the sacrifices from the people forcefully that they were offered to God. They took the portion that should have been offered to God. They kept for themselves and they brought it to Eli. The Bible says they also committed adultery with the women who were there to perform certain functions at the tabernacle. These were vile and ungodly men. And Scripture says in chapter 2, verse 22, after they had been doing this for years, it says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, how would you like to be in his place? You know? He's the high priest, his son are priests, and he hears when he's old. The last thing he wants to hear. He finally hears all that they have been doing for years. And remember, God's at work. I mean, you can imagine the grief of this man. Can you not? And so, he does, I think, what a lot of fathers would do. He approaches them. Verse 23, he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if he sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Now just stop right there. That's a faithful father as far as that goes. The Bible says in the end that Eli would honor his sons above God. And that's why God would remove him. That's why God would raise up Samuel as a faithful priest. So you have those that are on high. You have Eli and you have his two sons who are exalted, an exalted position. But God's about to bring those boys down. Now listen to how he does it. Now hear this. This is the middle of verse 25. Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. Why not? Because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. So, why did they not heed this good advice of their father? Because the Lord had other plans for him. The Lord had plans to take those who were exalted and bring them down, Eli's sons, and to take those who were low, Samuel, this unknown child of a woman from the mountains, Hannah, and God was going to raise him up. And you see this in history. So what does God do? He simply does not give them ears to hear the truth. So did God have to act on them? Did he have to do something to them? No. He just had to refuse to give them the grace they needed to hear the wisdom of the truth. That's how sovereign God is. God is so sovereign that if he doesn't give you ears to hear, you will never hear. If he doesn't grant you repentance of the sins you're battling now, you will never repent. If he doesn't grant you faith in the declaration of the gospel and in Christ, you will never believe. All he has to do is withhold it, as he did for them. Because for years they despised the truth and walked in unfaithfulness. And they corrupted the people and they took advantage of the high place. So what happens? God brings them down. Listen, I want to say to every one of you, you're at the mercy of a sovereign God. You're at the mercy of a God who could exalt you or bring you down, who could feed you or leave you hungry. You're at the mercy of a God who can cause you to walk in strength, or you can simply stumble through life. You're at the mercy of a God who can close the womb or open the womb. He is a sovereign God over every season and every area of our life. And listen, that includes not only me personally and you as a congregation. That includes this area, Lebanon. That includes South Carolina. That includes the United States. That includes all of the world. If God does not act on your behalf, there is no hope. And so, at that point, we say, how do I know that God desires to act on my behalf? And again, I say what I always say. Just look around. Look where you are. Just listen for a minute to what you've already heard today. That yes, God is sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He has chosen to act to save the world. And He has brought you here to hear the good news that Hannah's prayer was never fulfilled in the Old Testament. She prayed and God said He'll raise up faithful leaders, and He did. He raised up Samuel, and Samuel's sons became unfaithful. He raised up David, and David was a faithful king, but David's sons became unfaithful. He raised up Solomon, and who for a time left him and then repented and came back. But there was never truly a faithful leader of Israel until God sent His Son into the world to save His chosen people. And so her prayer was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. He is the faithful leader who has acted on behalf of an unfaithful people. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He's the one that absorbed the wrath of God for your sin, and your sins have been judged in Christ, and He's the one who raised Christ from the dead to verify both His life and His death. And then He brought you here today, in 2019, to hear the good news. Do you not think God wants to act on your behalf? Do you think that He wants you to not understand the gospel? Ask Him for what He longs to give, which is spiritual ears that are able not only to hear it, but repent of sin and believe that God has acted for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit ourselves into Your hands. And Lord, we pray for Your blessing. Lord, we have gone through seasons of barrenness, and we understand to some degree Hannah's misery as she lays her soul out before You, as she weeps and she fasts. And Lord, we pray for those that are in that season right now. We ask, Lord, that You would come up and support them, that You would cause those who are stumbling to have strength, who would walk uprightly before You, that You would cause those who have lost the ability to rejoice in You, that You would cause them to experience, Lord, deliverance in a season of joy. But until that time, Lord, grant them grace and show us how we can best minister to them and how we can love them through that period, Lord, where it's so burdensome for them and for those around them. Lord, we ask for Your help. And Lord, we pray for those in a season of rejoicing. We pray, Lord, that we would enter into that season of fruitfulness as a church, that we would truly spiritually be a light in a dark place, that we would be the pillar and ground of truth where we are, that we would not condone sin in our own hearts and make this prayer ineffectual, but Father, that You would hear us, and that You would hear us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that You would give Your people today spiritual ears to hear the gospel, that You have come to save them, that You have come to minister grace to them, and grant them that assurance that only the Holy Spirit can give, who bears witness in our souls that we are children of God. Lord, come and grant that to us. May we not presume it, but may we receive it as a gift from You through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.